This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number 4 in a series of prayer. And let's understand something. Prayer is the most vital, important thing for a Christian. Now, we will see. Prayer is when you talk to God, and God hears you. We will also see that God talks to you. Now, how does God talk to you? You don't hear an audible voice. Sometimes thoughts come into your head that you know are from God. And other times thoughts come in your head, you know, it's just from your carnality. So God does not necessarily communicate that way. But how does God talk to you? Through His Word. That's why you've heard prayer and study are the most important thing. And yes, those are the most important things because as we started this whole series out, the prayer is really fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And prayer is what develops that relationship. Prayer and study is what develops then the trust and the faith and the love and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit as you are led by the Spirit of God. Now, one thing we need to do in our prayers, and when we will get into the beginning of the what is called the Lord's Prayer a little later, but one of the things we need to understand is that we always need to praise God. In our prayers and the things that we do, let's come back to the book of Psalms, because as we have been doing, we've been going through the Psalms quite extensively, and the reason that we are is because these are written prayers. God inspired them to be written, and God inspired them for us as models for prayer. And also, these can be used if you have a hard time praying and you're just learning how to pray. You can open up the Bible to the book of Psalms and you can read these words even out loud if you desire, and let those be your words and then be inspired to add your own words to it as you go along. This will help teach you how to pray. And after all, most of the Psalms were written by David, who was a man after God's heart. And so therefore he knew how to pray. But what we are going to see is that when we get to the New Testament, God elevates the level of the relationship to a more intimate status. Now let's begin in Psalm 9, the 9th Psalm. And this is how we are to do everything that we do with God. Everything that we do with God, everything that we do in the way of God leading us and guiding us and directing us, God desires our whole being. So that's why here this starts out, Psalm 9 and verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Because that's what God wants. He wants you to be wholehearted to Him. I will show forth all your marvelous works. And it's a very interesting thing that happens when you love God that way. When you praise God in your prayers that way, then what He is going to do, He's going to reveal things through His Word, and by helping you, because He tries the reins and the hearts, as we have seen, and God is going to give you understanding and help lead you in thoughts and so forth. Therefore, you can show forth His marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. Now, there are times when prayers are going to be that way. They're going to be glad and rejoicing. There are going to be other prayers which will be sad and downcast. There will be other prayers where it will be that you need God to fight for you, as we have seen. There will be other prayers when it's just in thankfulness to God for everything that He has done, all of those. Now, here we have, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So notice, I will praise you with my whole being. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And so singing is also part of it. Singing, in a way, is a type of prayer, though it's not exactly a type of prayer. I mean, not exactly a prayer. A lot of it is praise. You go through some of the hymns that we have, and every one of them that you will see that really you like and are inspiring are those that look to God with everything. So praise Him with your whole heart and so forth. Now, let's come to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. Psalm 54. So we've seen we're to praise God with our whole heart, with our whole being. Now here we have, not only are we to praise God and praise His name. Now, verse 1, save me, O God, by your name, and judge me by your strength. And you see, one of the things that we need to understand about human beings is that God made us to need Him. And God made us so that He needs us. That's all part of His plan. Okay? And so, therefore, we're deficient. Therefore, we need salvation. Now, as perfect as our human bodies may be, or as imperfect as they may become, we need salvation spiritually and physically from God. Now, here's one thing that David did many times. He said, hear my prayer, O God. So sometimes if you're having a hard time really understanding that God is listening to you, say, O God, hear my prayer. Give ear unto the words of my mouth. Now, especially when you're in trouble and you've got all these things looking like they are against you. And David did, and Christ did. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. So they have their own ways, their own idols and everything, you see. Verse 4, behold, God is my helper. Now, always understand that. God is your helper. He will help you. And as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which is called a comforter, could also be translated helper. Because it helps us, helps our infirmities, helps our weaknesses. Gives us strength of spirit. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Now, obviously, that has to do with David. And that is true. Those people who uphold those that God is using, He is with them. He shall reward evil unto my enemies and cut them off in truth. And I've seen that happen over and over again. There have been those who have been risen up as enemies. You've seen it in your life. You've seen it in the lives of others. God eventually takes care of them. I will freely sacrifice unto you. I will praise your name. So there we are to praise the name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eyes shall see his desire upon my enemies. So that also gives us another clue as to how to pray for our enemies. We pray for them that God will execute his will upon them, not our will. We don't want to go to God and say, God, take this person, destroy him. No, because that's not what God wants us to do. Remember the account where James and John, as Christ was entering into the village, they didn't receive him well, so they got a little indignant. And they said, Lord, you want us to call fire down on them like Elijah did? And he said, you don't know what spirit you are in. The Son of Man has not come to destroy lives, but to save lives. So if there's an enemy, the greatest thing that can happen to an enemy is illustrated by one apostle. Who is that? Greatest thing can happen to an enemy is that he's converted like Saul was, who became the Apostle Paul. And sometimes God will take a vehement enemy and do that. So that's why we pray that God will intervene. Maybe they'll be converted. Maybe they'll repent. And if they do, fine. Just like the man. Remember the man who renounced Jesus Christ, caused a lot of trouble with the brethren and people, and sent tapes and publications everywhere? Well, I went through a sermon and showed where he was totally wrong. And in the whole thing, we just asked God, he's committed into your hands, O God. Well, 3 years later, he wrote a letter and said he learned his lesson. He saw that all the things that he was saying were wrong. He renounced Christ at that time. He said, we don't need the New Testament. And so here he repented of all of that. And this gives him a chance now to recoup spiritually before God. So not only do we want God to deliver us from our troubles and save us from our enemies, but wouldn't it be fantastic if more and more of the enemies would be converted? Now, some won't. But it would be great if more and more would. The reason that you put the enemies in God's hands, as well as your friends who are needing help, is that God knows what's best for each one. God knows whether a trial will help that individual, or encouragement would help that individual, or whether just letting them fall in their own devices will help them more than anything else. And that way, then, they are given a chance to choose. Now, if they continually choose the wrong way, then it will end up like God did with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then he softened it and repented. And then he changed his mind again, and then God hardened his heart. So you have the fact there that God is the one who should make the decision on all of those things, you see. And he'll do it better. Did not God take care of Pharaoh better than any of the Israelites could have done? And teach an everlasting lesson? Yes. Okay, now let's come to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 4. In God I will praise his word. So not only are we to praise God as a being and for his character of love and mercy and truth and forgiveness, but we're to praise him for his word. Because in that's the word of salvation. And that is the way of the Lord, and that is truth. Therefore, in God have I put my trust. See, in all of these things, in developing the relationship with God that you need through prayer and study, then you can learn to put your trust in God in everything. And you learn not to trust your own devices. You trust in God. I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And then you read the rest of it, and this actually is, I believe, describing what Jesus Christ went through. You come back here to verse 1 and read it. Be merciful unto me, O God. Now, did Christ have to pray that prayer? Well, it says in Hebrews 5, that he cried out with strong cryings and tears unto him who was able to save him from death. For man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresses me. Now David was not having people fighting him daily, oppressing him, but Christ was. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O you Most High. Now, verse 5. Every day they wrest my words and twist them. Sounds like the media, doesn't it? Okay. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Now that could only be of Christ. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In your anger, cast down the people, O God. But isn't that what he eventually did after many, many warnings? Yes. So that applies right to Christ. Now let's come to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. So all of these things, this shows us not only how to pray, but it gives us the understanding of it. And if we have understanding of it, then that can become part of us. And when it becomes part of us, and we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and of God's word, then prayer will be something we will do. We won't have to worry about, well, I wonder when I'll pray. Well, maybe God is wondering if you are. See? No, you will pray automatically. Psalm 109 and verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. So you see, all of the praise that you have in your prayers. Now, why do we have this praise going to God? And we'll see a little later. It's because our prayers are to be God-centered, not self-centered, God-centered. You remember the self-centered prayer of the Pharisee? Who prayed to himself, saying, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, etc., etc. We'll look at that a little later. That is a self-centered prayer. See. Now here, verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him, and from those that condemn his soul. So God is always there to help, to save, to intervene. So praising God is a mighty, powerful, important part of your prayer. Now let's come to Psalm 135. You remember the song that we sing? Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise him in the heavens, praise him in the heights. Okay? Everything. Now, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for he is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that he is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places. Now we'll see that ties in with when we pray the model prayer, as we will find in Matthew 6 a little later on, that this is all a part of asking for God's will. Okay? Now let's go clear back to the front of the Psalms. Let's come to Psalm 7, and we'll look at just a couple more here of praising God. And I know when you really incorporate that into your prayers and you really are understanding the magnitude of God, it'll help you understand the magnitude of your calling as well. But that will help get your mind on God, not on yourself. See? It's all too easy because you need help. You go pray about yourself first. That's why Christ shows that we look to God first. So praise is a great part of that. Psalm 7 and verse 17, the very last verse. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. So we can praise God because he's eternal, because he's merciful. Because he forgives, because he's righteous, because he fights our battles for us, because he loves us, because he's called us, because he hears our prayers. All of those things we can praise him for. We can praise him for his power, his magnificence, his creation. And all of those things reflect his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Most High. Now let's come to Psalm 66 and this is why, and through this series on prayer, what I want you to do I want you to learn how to pray even more effectively and more personally. In other words, the relationship and fellowship that you have with God the Father and Jesus Christ becomes a personal, intimate relationship, and we'll show you why. Okay? Psalm 66 and verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God. That is for all those who can't sing. A joyful noise, whether sharp or flat. Okay. All you lands, sing forth the honor of his name and praise, and make his praise glorious. Now, hold your place right here, and let's come back to 1 Corinthians, Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 5, beg your pardon. 2 Chronicles 5, I'll get it straight here. 2 Chronicles 5. Let's see what happens when the praise is glorious. Now, that will not happen on every occasion, but on many occasions it will. Now, here we have the dedication of the temple. Now, verse 11. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture all the Levitical singers right there by the altar of God. I want you to picture 120 of the priests with the silver trumpets blowing on the trumpets. And then there's a little orchestra over here with all the musical instruments, whatever they had. And let's read this section now, beginning in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 5. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not wait by course. That means they were all there, every one of them. And the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, then it lists all of them, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harp, they stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it even came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were one, no sharps or flats, they were all one, singing together, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, there's something else that takes place when you are inspired in that way. And in this is a particular, a special occasion. God is also inspired, isn't he? I did a sermon years ago. Can a man inspire God? Yes, a man can inspire God. With his heart, his mind, his attitude, love to God. So here God was inspired, so much so that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. That God showed his great presence there, right in the temple, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. That must have been an awesome sight. I don't even think, well, maybe today with all of the digital things they can do, maybe they could do a movie and make that, you know, look very, very powerful indeed. Okay, now let's come back to Psalm 66 and verse 3. Say unto God, how awesome are your works. See, after it says, make his praise glorious. Now it says terrible in the King James, but it really means awesome and fearsome and great are you and your works. Through the greatness of your power shall your enemies submit themselves unto you. Yes. And it says there in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that Christ is going to reign until every enemy is put under his foot, which means they will be exterminated as far as men are concerned. And by the way, there's a movement afoot with universal salvation. Everybody's going to be saved, even Satan. Well, that is New Age Gnosticism, taken straight from Star Wars number 3. Okay. All, verse 4, all the earth shall worship you and shall sing unto you. They shall sing to your name. And you see, this is going to happen when? When will all the earth do that? In the millennium. In the millennium. Okay, now Psalm 100, and we'll finish with the Psalms here. Psalm 100. As we're turning to Psalm 100, let me just mention, well, we'll stop by there on the way out. Okay, Psalm 100. There it is, 99. 100. Psalm 100, the whole psalm. It's not very long. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Again, God loves all those who make joyful noises. Can't sing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Notice how powerful and if we could use a modern term, positive, or we could use a biblical term, wholehearted this is. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the pasture of his sheep. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures unto all generations. And the world is going to have to learn that, because they are going to literally think that they are God. And when a man proclaims himself God, it's going to be an awesome thing. But his truth endures unto all generations. In other words, the Bible is never outmoded. The Word of God never comes to a time that it does not apply. The Word of God is the living Word of God, the spiritual Word of God, and endures to all generations. All right, now let's come to Matthew, the 6th chapter. No, Hebrews 10. Then we'll go to Matthew 6. Notice there it says, come into his courts with thanksgiving, with cheerfulness, with joy. Uplifting, let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We can take that directly as applying to us and how we need to pray to God and the attitude that we need to have toward him. Because here in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we are given this direct access to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, we'll probably come back here. Several times in going through this series on prayer. Now notice, let's begin right here in verse 16. And this is the covenant. Now remember, every year when we keep the Passover, we renew the new covenant, don't we? And we are in a covenant relationship with God. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds I will write them. That is the whole process of conversion. And that is when you listen to God. When you pray, God listens to you. That's why you need to study the Word of God and know the Word of God and think with the Word of God. Now then, here's what happens, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, if God wills it and forgives it, it is gone. There is no remembrance of it. That's what we need to understand. That's why prayer is so important. And that's why every day we need to ask God to forgive us our sins and forgive the sins that others have committed against us and so forth. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more animal offering for sacrifices, it should read, because the sacrifice of Christ is the one offering. Okay. Now, when I said should read, it's implied with the context of the chapter, because it starts right out here, the blood of bulls and goats in the first part of it. So this is what it's talking about, you see. Now, verse 19 is the key. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. That means we come into the courts, right in heaven above. We come in before the throne of God the Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand. So that's why we are to come, as it says there back in the 100th Psalm, we're to come with joyfulness. We are to enter his courts with gladness. See? Verse 20, by a new and a living way. See, this was not available until Christ died. This was not available until he was accepted as the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, and in particularly for those that he is calling right now. A new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's why we have a religion that has priests or ministers that are between you and God. That is not right. Never have any man between you and God. God never intended that whatsoever, you see. But verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. Now, is there any man who can be a greater priest than Christ? No. No, you see. And we're going to understand as we go through this, why then it's so important that we understand why we don't have a lot of public prayer. Now, we'll cover that in just a little bit. Because every time you go into the Bible, the longest public prayer that is recorded is the prayer of Solomon when the temple was dedicated. Okay? We'll look at some of the public prayers of Christ, and we're going to see those were short. Why? Because he understood the access he had with God the Father, you see. And that's what we need to understand. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, because he will cleanse our hearts and minds, with full assurance of faith. You don't have to doubt at all. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now then, let's come back to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and we will see why Jesus gave these instructions. Okay, Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Let's begin right here in verse 1. He gave these instructions so that we do not have religious hypocrisy or pretense. And we're going to see why he starts out this way. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms, or that is your service to other people, before men to be seen of them. You just do it. You don't say, I wonder what people will think, and I wonder what my, as it were politically today, I wonder what my poll numbers will be tomorrow, you know. Okay. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, we want the true reward, don't we? Christ is going to bring the reward with him, isn't he? Yes. Okay. So if you get out there and you do things just to be seen of men, you have no reward with God. Now, men might think you're great. Men might praise you, might even make it on TV. But you don't have reward to God. Now, verse 2. When you do your alms or your righteousness, do not sound a trumpet before you. Today, this is called publicity. It's also put in this way. Have you ever heard the modern phrase, toot your own horn? That's where it comes from. Do not sound the horn before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. That is, men have seen them. Now remember that every time you see a public demonstration of it by the Pope, and by the way, just this past week, the Pope elevated some 40 to status as cardinals. He's stacking the deck for the next papal election is what he's doing here. There were three in the United States. But stacking the deck. We'll just see what happens here. See? Every time you see the Pope do what he has done and men praise him, he had his reward. Right then. See? Now, hold your place here and let's come to Luke, the 20th chapter. Come to Luke, the 20th chapter. And also, here is their reward. Verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." Watch out for them. "Which desire to walk in long robes and love public greetings in the marketplaces," wherever they are, "and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast." Now, when I was first being called, just before I was baptized, I was attending College of San Mateo at that time. And I had considered going to Ambassador College, but it was too late in the year, and I already had signed up for the University of San Francisco, which is a Catholic institution. I signed up for it before I began really seriously listening to the radio program, The World Tomorrow, at that time. So I figured, well, I would go up there, and I said, well, I know it's Catholic, but if I just, you know, concentrate on what's being given, then I can learn the business aspect of it because it was a business thing that I was to take. Well, I didn't know that they required all freshmen to take philosophy. Now, philosophy is all the pagan philosophy. And so it got to me, here's the Catholic Church, doesn't even open the Bible in philosophy class. And it blew me away. It was talking all about evolution, and philosophy is really the pagan religions all combined together. And I remember standing up on the third story of one of the classrooms there, looking down, and they have the little walkway going from building to building, you know. And here are the priests with their little prayer missile open. See, now they can't pray a prayer from the heart. They have to have a missal. That is a book. So that if they read this prayer on this day, then they've done their duty. See. And what they would do, they would walk back and forth on these sidewalks out there in the little parkway between the buildings with a statue of the Virgin Mary out there. And the students would come by and say, "Good morning, Father." And they would go, bow the head, bow the head. And at that time, in the plain truth, they had a scripture which was talking right here in Luke, the 20th chapter, and said, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes." And I said, "I'm looking at it with my own eyes." See? And every time I would go into the classroom, there would be this crucifix with Christ hanging on it, see? And that was really getting to me. Just really getting to me. So I endured 6 weeks. That's all I could take. And I knew that if I withdrew before 8 weeks, that it would not go against my record. But if I stayed longer than 8 weeks, then I would have to have a grade, and that would go on my transcript and all of that. So I went down right then that day. When I saw that, those priests out there doing that, I said, "This can't be right. I can't have anything more to do with this. I'm going to go down and withdraw." So I went down to the registrar's office. And here is this huge, giant picture, supposedly of Christ, with the crown of thorns upon his head and one big drop of blood dropping down and tears coming down his eyes. And I thought, "Oh, God, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here." And so when I went down to be baptized, that was the end of September. No, it was into October. I was baptized October 19th, 1960. I took another tour of the campus. And I double-checked all the classrooms to make sure that there was not a cross up at the front of that classroom. And I guess I was real stern-faced about it, because Paul Kroll, who took me around, he thought, boy, I wasn't interested at all. But when he showed me the classroom and I stuck my head in and I looked and said, no crucifixes. All right. Okay. They have their reward. Now notice, verse 47, which devour widows' houses and make, and for a show make long prayers. Great long prayers. And you can almost always, the carnal bombastic ones that I've seen even in the Church of God that get up to give opening and closing prayer, you can be sure it's going to be long. And you can be sure it's going to be bombastic, see, rather than from the heart, because they want to make an impression for a show that they can impress everyone, see. The same shall receive greater damnation, or that is judgment. Now let's come back to Matthew 6. Let's read verse 2 again in the light of that. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now let's read verse 2 again. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. In other words, if you do anything that you do for any other purpose than to do the will of God, you are a hypocrite. And, of course, God does not want hypocrisy. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say to you, that is truly, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, to publicize it so other people will see. Whatever you determine in your heart to do, do. And don't make a big deal of it. Just do it quietly. Verse 4. That your alms may be in secret. Now, we're going to see him use the word secret here several times. And we're going to understand why. Okay. and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Now here we come to prayer, tied right in with doing religious works. Verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. In other words, their prayers are for other purposes than from the heart to serve God. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly or verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They have been seen. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. Now that means, and we'll see later, any place you can be alone, any quiet, private place. And when you have shut the door, so that no one else is listening, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. Now, why does God have you pray in secret? In other words, alone to him. Well, number one, so it won't be a show before men. Number two, when you get on your knees before God, does he know your heart? Does he know your mind? Does he know your sins? Yes. So when you confess your sins to God, you can be honest, can't you? And you don't have to worry about anyone knowing. That's why confession, such as the Catholics and other religions have, to priests, is an abomination before God. Most of those confessions are not really honest because it's in the presence of another person. Now, they may admit wrongdoing, but it's not the honesty that you have when it's in secret and private with God, just between you and God alone. See? That's why. That takes away all hypocrisy, doesn't it? No flesh is going to impress God. No great bombastic words are going to move God. Contrite spirit and trembles at God's word. That's what's going to move God. That's why it's in secret, you see. And he will reward you openly. And you know, when we really understand that's quite a thing. That's why it's between you and God. And as we went through there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, see, you come right before God. And Christ is right there. And we'll cover that a little bit later. Now, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen. We covered part of that with the priest of Baal and Elijah. Now, why do they use vain repetitions? Because mostly they're praying to idols. Okay? And when you're praying to idols, you're not praying to God. For that they shall think they shall be heard with their much speaking. Now, the next time you're out in a car driving around and see if you can, and I've done this before, you just change the station, and if you can pick up a Catholic religious program, you've got the whole congregation there. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the womb, the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And they go over and over and over and over it. Doesn't go to God. God does not care. That's not the kind of prayer that God wants. Now, and they do it with what? With rosaries and beads and crucifixes and before statues and before idols. And they become superstitious. And then they have the threat that if you are not in the Catholic Church, you have no salvation. See, well, when that comes, they can do that. Okay, hold your place here in Matthew 6, and let's go to Psalm 135. Here's a very interesting thing concerning idolatry. Psalm 135. Now notice the difference here. Let's begin in verse 13. Psalm 135 and verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever, and your memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. Now notice verse 15. Notice the comparison, the difference here. For the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusts in them. So that's why they have to use vain repetitions. And all religions of the world are that way. Now, some of the Protestants are not that way, but I believe that Protestantism is the carnal Christianity of Israel. Okay? And it serves a purpose for the society. But that has nothing to do with salvation. But when you get into the heathen religions, that's what they do. Now, the Indians, they do this in theirs. Many of you may have seen the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Okay. Well, it talks about getting in contact with aliens. And it starts out showing all of these Indians out there in mass. And they're all in the praying lotus position. And they are all saying Om, 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 over and over again. And that's the theme of the whole movie. Om, you know. You'd be crazy too if that's all you ever heard or knew. Okay. But they have to do that because they are not dealing with God. They're dealing with idols and with demons. Let's come to Isaiah 40 concerning repetition in prayers and idols. You know, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Isaiah 40. And let's pick it up here in verse 12 so we can get the comparison between God and idols. And let's always remember this. You cannot accomplish spiritual things with physical means. The spiritual things are conversion, having God's laws and commandments written in your heart and mind, developing the mind of Christ, growing in grace and knowledge and truth, having the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and hope and peace and faith and long-suffering and temperance and kindness and goodness and meekness. Okay? Those are accomplished through the Spirit of God. A physical thing, such as a cross or a crucifix, or prayer beads, or an idol, they can never accomplish a spiritual thing. Now, let's compare, which Isaiah is doing here, God with the idols. Okay? Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Now you see, the God we worship and pray to, he has made everything that there is. Now notice, if men are so smart with their religions, Who has directed the Spirit of God? What man, being his counselor, has taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Not a single human being on earth. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. And behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast sufficient for a burnt offering. So all the physical things, you see. Now notice verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? That's why Christ came in the flesh, see. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. Okay? The workman melts a graven image. You get all this expensive gold. Now think how hard they work to get the gold. Melt it down and purify it. Okay? And the goldsmith spreads it over with gold. And gold is awesome and breathtaking, you see. And casts silver chains about it. Now, I saw was on the Discovery Channel. And it showed the silly Hindu in the temple of rats. They have temples to rats. And they feed them and they let them crawl all over them. And that's God. How stupid and foolish of human beings to consider that God is a rat. No wonder they're in blindness and emptiness and sickness and disease and poverty and curses. See? Who are you going to compare to God? See? Now notice verse 20. He that is so impoverished, in other words, has no gold, has no silver. Okay. The naked natives in New Guinea and South America and Africa and Australia. He's so impoverished he has no oblation, so he chooses a tree. What do they have? They carve the gods out of wood. Like the Indians in North America, totem poles. Now, he's clever. He gets one that will not rot. Big deal. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it shall not be moved. Isn't that something? It says in another place that with the residue that's left over, he burns the ashes to warm himself. You know, he burns the chips that are left over and warms himself. And yet he takes the stalk and bows down to it and says, "Ah, oh, this is my God." Now notice, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He that sits upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing, that makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he that bows he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and as a whirlwind shall he take them away as stubble. To whom will you liken me? And to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? If you want to look at something that has been made, look at what God has made. That's what he's saying here, see. Lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who has created these things? Now that's the one we worship, you see. And brings out their host by number and calls them all by names by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power. Well, that's something, I tell you. That's why, let's come back here to Matthew the 6th chapter. That's why Christ says, do not use vain repetitions. Now, we'll talk about being persistent later on when you have prayers that you need to pray and consistently pray, seeking an answer. That's not a vain repetition. That's being persistent. There is a difference. Now, let's come back here to verse 8, Matthew 6. Be not, therefore, like unto them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So someone is surely going to say, well, if God knows we have need, why should we ask? Okay. Because he wants you to understand and know that everything comes from God. And he will give it. Okay? And he will do it. Now, before we get into the model prayer here, verses 9 through 15. Let's look at some other things here. Let's first of all understand that let's see how Christ prayed in a private place. Let's come to Matthew 14. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 13. And when Jesus heard of it, that is the death of John the Baptist, he departed from there by ship into a desert place, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed them. And it came to pass that his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy victuals. So Jesus said to them, they need not depart. You give them to eat. They said, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here. Commanded the multitude to sit down. Now notice, this prayer is so short that nothing of it is recorded. And looking up into heaven, verse 19, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. They all did eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. So this tells us exactly how, you know, the public prayer. In other words, this also tells us this too. If we believe as Jesus believed, God can make anything take place. Now, let's see what happened. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart. So here he was praying outside, alone. Any place alone. Okay? And then, of course, when even was come, he went and walked on the water and so forth. Let's come to Luke 5. Luke 5 and verse 16. There's a good example. Get away. Sometimes you just need to get away all by yourself and just pray to God. God knows. He understands. Luke 5 and verse 16. Now notice verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. That's what we need to do. Go to some quiet, private place. Now, since he was not at home, and he was traveling all the time, That's why he went into some place alone and in the wilderness, and then he prayed. Okay, let's come to Luke 9 and verse 18. Just a few pages over. Again, we will see this. Now, isn't it interesting that the longest prayer that we have recorded is the one that John wrote in John 17? And we'll analyze that prayer because that's the true Lord prayer. Now here, Luke 9 and verse 18. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. That was, they were close at hand there. And then he got done praying. He asked them, saying, "Who say the people that I am?" And then you have the whole thing here that he was the Son of Man. But again, he was praying. The disciples were close by. Now, Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 41 and 42. Now, this is when he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray just before he was to be arrested. Let's pick it up here in verse 39, Luke 22. And he came out and went, as he was known to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, now there was apparently a special place on the Mount of Olives that when he was there, that's where he prayed. And he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And when he withdrew himself from them, about a stone's cast, so far enough away that they really couldn't hear the words, he knelt down and he prayed. So what we have here, we will see that it's okay to stand while you're praying. It's okay to kneel while you're praying. It's okay to raise your arms while you're praying. But obviously not in a show before men. And I can't help but think of how many of these Protestant churches do now. They have a praise time where all they do is sing hymn after hymn after hymn, and they rock back and forth and raise their hands in the air and all of this. That is all show, and when they are done with that service, they have had their reward. They may go home feeling good. They may have had an uplifting emotional experience, but that's as far as it goes. So he withdrew himself, and he kneeled and prayed, saying, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me." It wasn't that Christ was ready to back down from it. It just is he understood the magnitude of what was going to happen. That's what it was. "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." Let me just add here and just pick this up a little later concerning the will of God. Now, God does not want you to be without will. God does not want you to be a mindless robot. He gave you a mind, and he gave you the capacity to choose. And so, he wants us then not to abrogate our will. Not to get rid of our will, such as the cadaver oath of the Jesuits, where they say that they will have no will of their own, they will obey their superior at everything. That if his superior says black is white, it is so. If white is black, it is so. Well, you see, God does not want that kind of thing. That's why that kind of thing is a cult. See? What does God want then? He wants you to choose to make your will the will of God. That's what he wants. In other words, you have a greater will than your own human nature will. Your will then, because of choice, because of living, because of God's Holy Spirit, then is going to be the will of God. And that is the ultimate of coming to the mind of Christ. So that's when we say, you know, not my will be done, but your will be done. And after all, when we understand the depths of the law of sin and death that we all have in us, and the lust that is within our members, and that our will is going to serve the self, why would we want our will anyway? Why not have our will take the thought and use it to produce the will of God through His Spirit and through His Word? Okay? So, the prayers then have to be according to God's will. Well, I sort of got ahead of things here. Now, let's look at a public prayer. Let's come to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Here's a public prayer of Christ that is recorded. They all heard it. Okay? And it was recorded and put in the scriptures for us. Matthew 11, right toward the end of it. Let's pick it up here in verse 20 so we can just get the comparison. Lots of times it's good to read and understand more scriptures so we get the comparison here. Now, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not, which means they didn't believe. Had they really believed, they would have repented. Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Woe unto you, Capernaum, for you are exalted unto heaven. That is because of Christ being there, the disciples being there, and teaching in the synagogues, and all the healings and everything that were done in Capernaum. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, now the comparison between what it is with those people who were rejecting the word of God, rejecting the mighty works that were done and not believing. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Lord, O Father, rather, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now notice, verse 25 to verse 27, a very short prayer. And what was it for? He was thanking God for the disciples, who later became apostles. He was thanking God for his wisdom in choosing them instead of the wise and prudent. He was comparing that to the hard-hearted attitude that these people had toward Jesus Christ and his works. So that's why a humble heart and a contrite spirit inspire God. Okay? Now let's look at another prayer. Let's go to John 11. Now this one is a short prayer. A little short prayer. And the purpose was so that the people would understand that Jesus Christ had direct connection with God. This is in the account of raising Lazarus from the dead. John 11. Now let's pick it up here and in verse 32. John 11, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But what he's saying, it really didn't need his physical presence being there. But she was looking to his physical presence, you see. If you'd been here, you'd have taken care of it. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the whole Bible. Okay. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind and caused that this man even should not have died? Now here's another good example. What are these people talking about here in relationship to Christ? They're talking about their desire, correct? Their will, correct? Yes. But it was God's will, Christ's will, that Lazarus die to show the glory of God. Therefore, Jesus, again, groaning in himself, verse 38, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. Well, it doesn't matter the condition, does it? I mean, read the whole account of the Valley of Dry Bones. Okay, they're way beyond stinking, just dry bones left. And Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? Verse 41, Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Now, let's time this prayer. Okay, here's what he said. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you sent me. 14 to 15 seconds. Okay? Did God answer that 14-second prayer? Yes. Jesus was standing, wasn't he? Yes. Now, this is not to say that we are to make every public prayer 14 seconds. But in other words, public prayer in the New Testament is really very short. That's why he condemned long prayers. Can you imagine what it would have been if the priest of Baal would have been there? To try and get Lazarus resurrected from the dead. They would have been shouting and screaming all day and cutting and gnashing themselves. See? Notice the difference, see? When you're dealing with the real God, you're dealing with the true God. He will answer. Verse 43. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. 3 words. That's all it takes to raise the dead, right? Well, I tell you, you go through these things and you think, my, have we not been faithless in so many things? Have we not been unbelieving in so many things? That's why it's important to study the Word of God to help you grow in faith and belief and understanding. And verse 44, And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound up with a napkin. And Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Now, also, this tells you something about grave clothes, just in passing here. Okay? He was not wrapped in a shroud, was he? How was he buried then? Now, no one went into a system, did they? He just said, come forth. And he walked out. This tells us that he was wrapped much like we understand mummies are wrapped. And that's how Jesus was wrapped. Okay, so that's why he said, loose him. He came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So they were still tight on him. He came walking out, you know, like the old movie they had years ago, The Invisible Man. The only thing, the only time you could ever see him was when he was wrapped. Okay. That tells you how old I am, I guess. So, so here Lazarus comes walking up, still wrapped in the grave clothes. Quite different from a shroud. Okay. Well, we've gone about as far, no use getting involved in another section. So, suffice to say that you can pray, all public prayers are to be short. Private prayers can be, you can be standing, you can be sitting, you can be kneeling, you can have your face to the floor, as it were, you can be prostrate, as it were, because it is the prayer and it is the faith, it is not the position. Okay? Now, the Hindus believe, and most religions have this, you put your hands together in a prayer-type position, and let's see, even the Buddhists do this. When they meet each other, they put their hands together and they bow down. Well, the reason they bow down is because they're bowing to the God in that person, because that person is a God, and every person is a God. That's why Deepak Chopra says, to know God, look in the mirror. You're looking at him. So, it's not the position. You don't have to have your hands in any particular way. Okay, well, we'll end here. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.